I'm ready whenever you're. Oh, am I on? Good morning, Christ Fellowship Church. Let's make our way in and find our seats. Well, friends, let me officially begin by saying good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Christ Fellowship Church. My name is Matt Graham, and I'm the pastor here. We here at Christ Fellowship Church exist to be a community of Jesus' disciples, enjoying and sharing the hope of Jesus Christ. So thank you for worshiping with us today. Thank you for joining us as we follow that path together. Just a couple of announcements before we begin our time of worship. The first one is that we are doing our monthly potluck after the service today. So we would love for you to stick around for some time of food and fellowship. If you didn't bring anything, we would still love for you to come or run out and grab something really quick and bring it. It's just a very informal time for us to just enjoy each other as the body of Christ. So that'll be immediately after the service. The second announcement, just a practical one. If you have kids here, the Kind Kiwis room over here, am I getting this right? That is our really littles room, kind of infants and toddlers room. And then Patient Plums, we're going to have our BE1 class and BE2 class meeting in there. So kind of our elementary school kids, or slightly younger, will be in there. With that, friends, I'm going to ask you to please rise, and we're going to begin our time of worship together. We just invite you that we are all coming here with different things in our minds and our hearts, and all of that is welcomed and received here as we come to the altar of Christ. And we're going to begin our time with a reading of adoration, just to orient our minds and our hearts on the triune God that we are here to enjoy and worship together. So would you please join me for today's reading of adoration? I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord God, we gather in your presence because we have been called by you. We've been cleansed by you. Lord, you are not just a God that we delight in from a distance, but you are a God who has saved us, who has pulled us out of the pit, who's pulled us out of our brokenness, who's pulled us out of our need, and you yourself have paid the entire cost for us to come into your family. And so, Lord, it's with that truth in our hearts and our souls and our minds that we come before you and give you the praise that you deserve. Lord, may this time be glorifying to you. May it be honoring of your name. And may it be edifying to us as your children. We pray this in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Come quiet my soul. great this morning.
Friends, you may be seated. Friends, one of the biggest issues, if not the biggest issue in life, is when we wrestle with questions like, am I good? Right? Am I good? Am I lovable? Am I needed? Do I have purpose? Do I have meaning? And we find all of that answered in the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And so today we come to the joint confession of sin and assurance of pardon. We confess our sins. We acknowledge our need. We ask those questions of the Lord. And he gives us a resounding yes. We are loved, we are assured of our pardon, we are guaranteed our place in the family of God. And so it's actually with joy, counterintuitive joy, that we come to today's confession of sin. So I'd encourage you, as fellow people in need of the good news of Christ, would you join me in today's confession of sin? Dear Lord, we are limited in our understanding, often wayward in our actions, and are blinded by our sin. While our minds desire what is good, our hearts still lust for things we know are wrong. In your mercy, forgive us of our sins. In your kindness, draw near to us. In your redemption, sanctify our needy hearts. Amen. And friends, I have the pleasure of letting you know that regardless of where you've been or what you've done or the baggage that you carry, you are loved and you are received by Jesus Christ. His blood is significant enough, holy enough, precious enough to cleanse you of any fault or brokenness or sin in your life and to guarantee your place with him forever. And so it's my pleasure to announce today's assurance of pardon over you. I'd encourage you to put your hands out in receptive posture as you receive this gift from Christ. No? Okay. We are still going to have an assurance of pardon. It's just not going to be on the screen. Build anticipation. Friends, today's assurance of pardon comes from 1 John chapter 1, 5 through 9. Here we go. Friends, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God. That is actually the scripture reading for the sermon. So, hold on. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Friends, this is the message that we have heard from him, and we declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But friends, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Mm-hmm. Friends, we're going to take just the next few moments. I'd encourage you just to go to God in silent prayer and reflection and to thank him for this good news. In the meantime, our ushers are going to come forward with the offering plates, and we are going to give a portion back to God of what he has given to us. If you are here and you are visiting, you're new with us today, please don't feel any pressure to put anything in the offering plate. We're just happy to have you here. Now let us pass the plates and continue to worship together. Thank you.
right. If you guys want to send your kids to their classrooms and stand up, greet people around you, talk. Thanks. It's intermission. Would you please join me in singing the doxology? Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Good morning. Oh, goodness. My name is Paula Hoover. I have the honor of being the elder on duty today. And what that means is I get the joy of reading scripture, and then I will also be in the room over here on the right and after the service. And I am happy to meet anyone where they're at, pray with you, talk with you, whatever you need. So keep that in mind after the service. Today, we're going to be reading John 6, verses 27 through 29, and I'd like to take a moment to pray before we read God's words. Lord, what an honor to be able to just be bathed in your words today. Lord, help us remember that this isn't some mystery that was written by an author, a human author, Lord, but that these are actual words that were spoken. May we hear them anew today, and may your Holy Spirit just guide our hearts and our minds as we listen. John 6, 27 through 29. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Thanks, Paula. My name is Jeremy Davis. I'm one of your elders here, currently serving on session. And it is my privilege to get to fill the pulpit this morning to preach and share God's word with you. Let's start with prayer, if we would, please. Father God, thank you for the opportunity this morning to come together. You seek to have an encounter with us. Help us also to seek to have an encounter with you here this morning, Lord. You are present. You are able. Turn our hearts and minds to you. And may the words of your scripture impact our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. So, we're not going to actually be in John 6 very much. That's kind of the jumping off point. But we'll get there in a moment. Pastor Matt asked me to preach today, and I had a few weeks to think about what I wanted to preach on. I considered revisiting The Gap. If you were at our 40th anniversary celebration, I spoke a little bit on The Gap. The gap is the distance between our abilities and what God is calling us to, and it is in that gap where the Lord fills in. And he is glorified. It's where relationship is built. It's where trust is built. And you'll get a little bit of that here today. But I felt as I heard the next couple of sermons, Matt's from Acts 3, and then we had Acts 4 the next week. The Lord was showing me that we needed to talk about Peter here this morning, I think. So we're going to jump into, we're going to go back to Acts 3. We're going to look at who Peter was in Acts 3 and Acts 4, and then we're going to figure out how he got there. So in Acts 3, Peter and John are headed into Jerusalem, and as they approach a gate called Beautiful, there was a lame man who was laying there, and he called out to them. And from Acts 3:6, then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." What was it that Peter had? What was it that he gave him? Did Peter have the power of Christ? Maybe. The Holy Spirit had just come on them. Pentecost had just happened shortly before this. Did Peter have the good news of Christ? He did. That's what he was headed to the synagogue to share, was the good news of Christ. But that's not what he shared with this lame man. In Acts 4, 7 through 13, that Chris covered for us last week, we hear Peter answering to the Sanhedrin, who called him in to talk about this miracle. We hear in Peter's own words what it was that he gave the lame man. So Acts 4, 7 through 13. Is that one we have? No? Okay. "And when they had set them, being Peter and John in their midst, being the Sanhedrin, then they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this, healing the lame man?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed that's done to a crippled man, by what means this man was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. So how did Peter and John get here where they could stand before the Sanhedrin? They could stand with such strong faith, conviction, and boldness as to astound the most learned people in the nation of Israel. I would submit that it started back with one choice, and then they made another choice, and that what we see in Acts 4 is the fruit of many choices made over their time with Jesus Christ. So the first choice happened in 4 Peter, happened in Luke 5:3. Jesus has to preach from Peter's boat. Peter chooses to allow it, and so he pushes out a little ways so that Jesus has room to preach, and Jesus preaches to the masses. Luke 5:4, when Jesus is finished speaking, he says to Simon Peter, "Put out into the deep water and let your nets down for a catch." But Simon Peter answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at all the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. So Peter's second choice, he puts up a little resistance maybe. Jesus asks him to go throw the nets back in the water again. This is Peter's area of specialty. This is what he does. This is what he knows. He is a fisherman. And so he's like, "We just did that all night and it didn't work. But okay, I guess we'll try it again." It doesn't make sense to him to do it in that way at that time. But Peter chooses to follow Jesus' direction and is rewarded with a great catch. But more importantly, a faith begins to grow. Already Peter is calling Jesus Lord. Jesus met Peter where he was at. He asked him to do what he knows how to do. And he asked him to set aside his own understanding and instead to follow Jesus' direction. And that is what made all the difference. Third choice, Jesus says, "Follow me." Peter says, "Okay, we'll follow you." I almost call this message, "Choices have momentum. Decisions have momentum." We see through Peter's life, it's kind of starts small and it kind of builds. Each thing that Jesus asks him to do is a little bigger, and sometimes he does it and sometimes he doesn't. So Peter begins to follow Jesus. He witnesses all sorts of crazy things. He sees a tax collector, the scourge of the Jewish people, called to follow Jesus to become one of his disciples. He sees miracles. He sees arguments with teachers of the law about scripture and the Sabbath, teaching about how the meek shall inherit the earth and woe to the wealthy. Love your enemies, don't judge. He hears about how God sees the heart and cares more about where your heart is than what you do. It's all counter to what he's known and the cultural norms of the time. A widow's son is raised from the dead, and through all this crazy journey, Peter and the rest of the disciples are choosing every day to follow Jesus, to put aside their own interest in order to get to be a part of what Jesus is doing. Their faith is growing every day as they choose to be discipled by Jesus. It's easy at this point to believe that Jesus is special. It's easy to think that he could be a prophet or maybe even the Messiah. It's impossible to wrap your mind around the idea that he is the Son of God, that he is one with God, that he is God incarnate. This guy that we're having breakfast with is God. That he's something. We know he's something, but, I mean, he's God. Come on. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. It was prophesied over his birth that he would be the forebearer for the Messiah. And at one point, John the Baptist sends his disciples to go just kind of double check. He sends his disciples, you're the one, right? John has committed his whole life to making it known that the Messiah has come. He lives in the desert. He wears skins. He eats locusts, bugs, honey. Everybody thinks he's a little off. He does it all because he grew up hearing about his father, about how his father was visited by an angel, and his life is one of fulfilling prophecy. Matthew 3:16, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." John the Baptist was there. He was taking part in this. And later he sends his disciples to go, "Would you go double check that we got the right guy?" It's hard to have faith sometimes, especially when a man is telling you that he is God. In Luke 8:25, we find Peter again, the rest of the disciples, and now they're in a boat. They're in the middle of a storm. They're terrified. After telling the storm to stop, Jesus turns to the disciples and he questions their faith. He says to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid. They marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" Believing that Jesus is part of the triune, eternal, all-powerful God of the universe can be hard, especially for these folks at this time before the resurrection. But Peter continues to follow Jesus. He sees new things like demons driven into swine and more healings. He's one of only three allowed in to witness the young girl being brought back to life. And as one of the 12, he's sent out to preach and to heal. He performs healings in the name of Jesus. And after participating in the feeding of 5,000, Jesus asks the disciples who they think he is. And in Luke 9:20, Jesus said to them, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are Christ the God. You are the Christ of God." Excuse me. Christ meaning the anointed one, the chosen one, or the Messiah. Peter's the one who chooses to answer and proclaim belief. And Jesus' response is to tell them, "Don't tell anybody that I'm the Messiah." And then Jesus tells them, "And by the way, I'm going to be murdered, and I'm going to be raised from the dead 3 days later." And Peter's got, "What? I thought I got it right. Wait, are you the Messiah or not? What's going on here? The Messiah doesn't die. He rescues the people. That's what we know is going to happen." So we get to Matthew 14. We find Peter and the rest of the disciples. They're in a boat again. And they've just finished feeding the 5,000. And Jesus goes up on a mountain to pray, get some quiet time, recharge, and he sends them off across the sea without him. And then in the middle of the night, they see a figure walking across the water towards the boat. So Matthew 14:25, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come out to the water, to come to you out on the water." "Come," he said. And Peter got out of the boat, and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Peter's often pointed out in looking at this passage as not having enough faith or having shaky faith. But I don't really hear that. We usually hear Jesus' question of why did you doubt as something of a rebuke. I hear it more as a father talking to his child. "You were so close." Excuse me. "Why'd you quit? You only had to go a little farther." "You know the right thing to do. Don't get distracted." Yeah, Jesus says he has little faith. Jesus also says that a little faith can go a long way. Luke 17:5, the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." Maybe what we put our faith in is more important than the amount of faith that we have. Maybe we just need to take the first step. Maybe we just need to have enough faith to take a step. Maybe we just need to fix our eyes on Jesus and begin to move. Later, Peter is again with Jesus. They're back up on a mountain, and he gets to witness the transfiguration. He's dozing off, and then all of a sudden, Jesus is having a conversation with Moses and Elijah, and they're all blindingly white. And Peter's like, "Hey, maybe we should put up a tent for these guys. What do you do in that situation?" Like, I don't know. So let's lean into the practical. You know, what do we do? Hey, they need a tent. They're here. They need a tent. It's like when Jesus is walking through the crowd and a woman is healed by just touching him. And Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And Peter's like, "Hey, we're in a crowd. Lots of people are touching you." He's like, "No, there's something else happening here, man." You know. So Peter doesn't get it. I mean, he's trying to get it, but he still has these preconceived ideas of who the Messiah is or who the Messiah is supposed to be and how the Messiah is supposed to solve their problems. Peter's stuck in the worldly and in the tangible. Are you ever too practical to see what God is doing around you? Are you ever too caught up in what's realistic or tangible within your abilities to recognize the work that the Lord wants to do in your life? Do I choose to lean on my own understanding? Do we choose our way or the practical way over the path that he's trying to show us, the blessings that he wants to give us? So where's Peter at in his faith now? He's seen so many signs and wonders. He has to know that Jesus is special. He has to be hoping with every bit of his being that Jesus is the Messiah. Maybe he's even totally convinced in his mind that Jesus is the Messiah. But he doesn't truly even understand what that really is. He knows it's a savior of some type. He's grown up a good Jewish boy. He has an idea of the Messiah. But Jesus is trying to correct their misconceptions about who the Messiah is. All these choices, all this following, all this discipleship, and all of these faith-building moments, when it comes time for Jesus to need support, as he's headed to the cross, Peter and the disciples fall asleep in the garden. Peter chooses to deny Jesus 3 times, within hours of swearing that he would never do something like that. But when the women bring back news of the empty tomb, there's a spark of hope. Peter runs to the grave and finds it empty and marvels in all that had happened. Peter is in the room when Jesus appears to the disciples for the first time. It's real. He's risen. The ups, the downs of Peter's journey, choices that show great faith and choices that show little faith and choices that show misplaced faith. Is that familiar? Feel familiar for you? It does for me. Sometimes I do both on the same day. Lord, I trust you to work out this financial situation for us. Thank you, Lord. And then spend the rest of the day worrying about a relationship, easily distracted over a review at work or a child or anything else that I can choose to dwell on instead of trusting in the Lord. Peter's been carrying his denial of Christ for days. He's seen Jesus twice now. He knows Jesus is risen. All the lessons that Jesus had been teaching them from the Old Testament about how Jesus is the Messiah and the fulfillment of all of the prophecies are finally and truly complete in Jesus. But Peter's maybe also dwelling on one of Jesus' other teachings. In Luke 12:8, Jesus said, "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." I wonder if Peter was worried about that. He heard Jesus speak these words. He believes them to be true. You have something that you're carrying from your past, a sin, a mistake, a failure, carrying it with you? Is it keeping you from moving forward? Do you know in your head that you're forgiven and made new in him, and yet you refuse to let go of that one thing? Are you harboring unforgiveness? Have you fallen off the horse and refused to get back on again? Well, Peter's in this spot, and so he chooses to go fishing. In John 21, 2 through 17, we find a group of disciples together again. There's Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were also with them. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and they got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not recognize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off to work, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of coals burning there, and there was fish on it, and also some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus had appeared to his disciples after being raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt. Because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" he said. "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Why does Peter choose to go fishing? Is he lacking faith and just going back to providing for himself instead of trusting in the Lord? Is he a bad influence on the other disciples and taking them with him to go take care of ourselves? I think that in a time of indecision or maybe feeling a little lost or a little stuck, Peter's choosing to do something, to go back to what he knows. He doesn't choose to be still, to be inactive. He may not feel any particular direction from the Lord, but he does know who he is. In absence of clear direction, he chooses to trust that God made him who he is for a reason, and so he may as well lean into who God made him to be. And while he's waiting on the Lord to give him more specific direction. God is a specific and intentional creator. You can see it in how the universe works. The tilt of the earth, if it was a little different, life couldn't exist here. The speed at which the earth rotates, if it was a little different, life couldn't exist here. We could go on and on. There's countless ways that we can see God's intention in his creation. And we, his sons and daughters, are made in his image. How much more does he have plans for us? We are not an accident. Maybe you have full faith in God, but you are lacking faith in yourself. If you don't feel like enough, you're in good company. The scripture is full of people who don't think that they have what it took to do what the Lord was asking them to do. I know a few years ago I found myself doubting my direction. I had a choice a few years ago to take a route that was safe, but would have just been trading time for money. I wouldn't have used any of my talents or giftings or nothing unique to how he made me. Or I could choose that God made me the way that he did on purpose. I could lean into that. I could lean into honoring who he made me to be. I could recognize that he doesn't make junk. I'm not junk. None of you are junk. He made you in his image to be loved and to have relationship with him. So Peter goes fishing. He goes back to where it began. And that's where Jesus meets him. That's where Jesus finds him and gives the opportunity to profess his love for Jesus three times. Jesus knows what Peter needs, and he provides it. All Peter has to do is be himself and love the Lord. And then the Lord gives him some pretty simple instructions. Feed and tend to my sheep. So this is how Peter came to be the man that we find in Acts 3 and 4. He was the product of the choices he made. Jesus gave him opportunities to follow Jesus, and Peter chose to be discipled by Christ. Sometimes he went astray, but Jesus was there, ready to take him back and to help him learn from his mistakes. We can't be so afraid of making a mistake that we end up being paralyzed. Peter didn't become a different person while following Jesus. Instead, he learned to have faith in who Jesus is and who Jesus made him to be. His strength came from the Lord, but he had to choose to step out and put it into motion. I grew up hearing, you can't steer a parked car. Sometimes the Lord tells you to be still and wait. But unless you are specifically hearing that from him, I would submit that getting started and stepping out in faith and then course correcting as you go, as you learn and as he directs you, is the best plan. If you are stuck, ask yourself, why are you refusing to choose to move? Is it out of fear? Is it because you're afraid or unsure? Do you not feel like you're enough? Step out. Get started. I bet you will find that he will meet you there. Maybe the choices you're being called to make are simple. like speaking to a neighbor or a coworker or a friend. Maybe you're dealing with pain or loss or suffering. And the choice is just to get up each day and choose life. Maybe you got to choose every hour to choose life. He'll meet you there. Maybe you have a big choice that keeps showing up in your life, and you have to decide if you're going to choose to honor God by living in alignment with who he made you to be. You found Jesus, just like the folks in the first verse that we read from John 6. You found Jesus. Now what are you supposed to do? Grow your faith in Jesus. Lord, what are we to do? Grow your faith in me. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. All the rest of it will be added unto you. This is how John wraps up his book, John 20, 30 through 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Get into the word. Let it build your faith. But don't stop at just learning about the word. Take a step, make a choice, put it into action, and trust that the Lord will meet you there. He will meet you there, and he will help you course correct as needed. Let's pray. Lord, you are a good, good Father. You know what we need better than we do. You desire a relationship with us that we would grow closer to you, that we would have a lifetime of learning about you, growing near to you, and becoming your disciple. We pray that you would help us to find the faith, even a mustard seed of faith, to take a step, to go on this crazy journey with you, and to lean on you and not our own understanding. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jeremy. Well, how fitting after that message that we are going to come to the table and we're going to meet Christ at the table and we're going to take communion. I think Jeremy said something really profound during that message, which is that the object of our faith is more important than how much faith we have. And as we come to the table, we recognize that we do not come with some sort of a hierarchy, or the people in the room that have the most faith get to come first and the other people get to come last. We recognize that we come to the table because here at the table is the object of our faith. And even more significant than that, the object of our faith grabs a hold of us. We do not grab a hold of Christ. It is Christ that grabs a hold of us. It is Christ that lifts us out of the water. And so he beckons us forward. He gives his body. He gives his blood to remind us that we are made by him, loved by him, cleansed by him. We are forever in his family because of him. And so, friends, may we joyfully come to this table alongside the brothers and sisters in this room and taste and see the reality that is here at the table. Friends, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he came to his friends, he broke the bread, he gave thanks, and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." So friends, we are going to come forward and we're going to take of the bread and we're going to take of the cup and invite the elders forward to help me serve. And just practically, I just want to let you know that in order to come to the table, you do not need to be a member of our church or a member of our denomination. You do not need to be Presbyterian. The only thing that we ask of you is that you come forward and you treat this seriously as a family meal. That if you're coming forward, you are coming forward as someone who says, I am a sinner in need of the blood of Jesus Christ, and I am ready to receive. May that be true for you and for your children as you come forward to the table. The way that we're going to do this is we're going to continue to worship together, and whenever you are ready, you feel like your heart is prepared, come alongside the outside aisle, come down the center aisle, come into a single file line. I will have the bread. We have a gluten-free option in the middle if you need that. And then you come to the left or the right and get the grape juice, take it back to your seat, and take of the elements whenever you are ready. If you cannot come forward for any reason, just stay seated where you are. And after everyone has been served, just put your hand in the air and we will bring the elements to you. And so, friends, with that, let us continue to worship, let us prepare our hearts, and let us come forward to the table and meet Jesus Christ.
Sing hallelujah, And rise as we sing, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Oh,
Friends, the gospel message can be summarized as simple as this. God exists, and he is for us. I would just encourage you, if you are needing anything from the Lord, if your heart is heavy, if you're having an issue taking